As I ride the subway to and from Brooklyn in this pandemic era, I always make a point not to get on packed trains. Or if I look in a car and people aren't wearing masks, I don't get in that car. If someone gets onto my car without a mask, I move away or I change cars at the next stop. A few weeks ago, I had just gotten on the 3 train headed south, and I was sitting alone at the end of a car, listening to a podcast on my headphones. And at 96th Street, an older man with a cart full of his belongings got on and sat across from me, and he was not wearing a mask. Our eyes met as I immediately stood up and started walking to the other end of the train. I could hear behind me his loud accusations about me, full of expletives about the racist attitudes of white men in Manhattan. At the next stop, I jumped out and scrambled to the next car, where everyone thankfully had a mask on. It all happened so fast, and as I collected myself on the rest of the train ride out to Brooklyn, the complexity of what unfolded sank in. I don't know the man. I didn't talk to him. So all I know about him are the bare facts of our encounter and what I surmise based on my observations of him. I'll spare you the excruciating tour through all of my thoughts subsequently, but I'll say one thing. It was a stark reminder that I can do all the work I want for racial justice and against white supremacy, and I still walk through the world as a privileged white man. I pondered what that elderly man had experienced in his life and how this brief encounter with me touched pain running to the depths of his being. The pain of his own life and of his people so long crushed under the boot of white America. I was tempted to console myself and name all the good things I'm doing and that we as a congregation are doing around racial justice. I was tempted to name the long, hard-won progress I played a role in supporting, electing the first Black woman vice president and the first Black senator from Georgia, both tasked with leading us beyond the horrors of these past 4 years. I was tempted to lean into a favorite quote from Martin Luther King Jr. It turns out President Obama's favorite quote as well. The arc of the moral universe is long, but it bends toward justice. The quote comes from a sermon that King gave at the National Cathedral just 4 days before his assassination in the spring of 1968. And as a young writer, Michael Denzel Smith, says, it's a sentiment that can inspire hope that the world we seek lies waiting for us just on the other side of this hellscape. But Smith notes the sentiment can lead to acquiescing to the status quo, since inevitably things will get better and justice will come. Smith's thoughtful article felt written just for me in this moment, a white progressive man trying to assuage my feelings with the promise that racial justice will eventually come, even if right now it feels far away. He notes that this quote is actually King's paraphrase, based upon a sermon from the mid-19th century abolitionist minister Theodore Parker. What Parker actually said in his sermon was, "I don't pretend to understand the moral universe. The arc is a long one. My eye reaches but a little ways. I cannot calculate the curve and complete the figure by experience of sight. I can divine it in my conscience, and from what I can see, I am sure it bends toward justice." In Smith's article, he suggests that Reverend Parker's uncertainty about the moral universe does two important things. It makes his strong faith a necessity, and a commitment that it is only through his own conscience and thereby his own actions that this arc bending toward justice will be achieved. Put back in the context of King's very powerful sermon given that day at the National Cathedral, you can see that King's sentiment is very much what Parker had in mind in his original sermon. Near the end of his sermon, Dr. King says, "We're going to win our freedom because both the sacred heritage of our nation and the eternal will of the Almighty God are embodied in our echoing demands. And so, however dark it is, however deep the angry feelings are, and however violent explosions are, I can still sing, 'We shall overcome.' We shall overcome because the arc of the moral universe is long, but it bends toward justice." It's clear from everything Dr. King did that winning freedom and justice required making demands. It required the deep faith Dr. King and we hold in a God of justice who is embodied and incarnate, if you will, in our work for freedom and justice today. Our story, our brief story from the Gospel of John, narrates Jesus' call to live this embodied life of God. Jesus invites his disciples, Philip and Nathanael, as he begins his campaign of freedom and justice, embodying God's desire for shalom, for peace on earth. It begins with a simple invitation to follow. I love Philip's response to Nathanael's tongue-in-cheek put-down of Nazareth. It was a way of asking his friend, "Is this a good way, a life-giving way, a way that will actually change things for the better?" And Philip says, "Come and see for yourself." The call to follow Jesus is to be a follower of the way of justice and peace, to be a follower of the way of shalom, to be a follower of a way that sees in others their full humanity, their creaturehood, even as it also sees the beautiful distinctiveness and differences we embody. In the end, I can't take away the complexity of pain and fear in my encounter on the train. Yet if I really accept the gift and call of Jesus to follow, the way forward makes every day a Martin Luther King Day. A day to embody the eternal will of Almighty God and our demands for freedom and justice. That the moral universe bends toward justice is a gift that sustains my call to continue day in and day out to say, "Yes, I will follow. Yes, I will follow." The work is new every day, and so is the mercy and gift of God whose promise leads us, as we'll sing at the end of our service, over the stony roads we trod, following a God who has brought us this far along the way. We share the sermon at St. Lydia's, and we'll pause together to hold a few moments of silence. And then when you hear the bell, I invite you to share your stories and experiences in response to the scripture and my reflections upon it. We begin in silence.